He's family, just like anybody else. Yeah. We've had him here. Yes. This is 13 years now, I guess, you've been with us since, for a long time. Anyway, he's been here for quite a while, and he needs no introduction for our church family that know him. But as I share with you, he is working in his son's church. He started the Cornerstone Baptist Church there in Colorado Springs, Colorado, back in the 70s. And he'll probably share some of this in his testimony. Colorado Springs is home to the second largest Satanist church in the world. Yeah. The largest one's in Seoul, South Korea. And the Church of Satan is very, very prominent, and evil spirits are very, very prominent all around us. And many times we kind of get oblivious to it, and we overlook it because it's not always in our backyard. Well, it was in this man's backyard. He's got many, many stories of how the Church of Satan tried to derail the Church of God. And the Bible says, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he saw that firsthand through his ministry. And we're so thankful that he can come here and he can preach to us and be able to give him his wealth of knowledge, the wisdom. He has been all over the country and even in other countries as well, preaching the word of God. Right. And God has used him in many, many areas. Just recently, he was preaching. He was sharing with me and Brother Thoreau, preaching to a crowd of 5,000 there in Hammond, Indiana. Yeah. And so God's used him in many, many ways. And so y'all listen up intently. Let's all stand and give him a warm welcome here at Cornerstone Baptist Church. Thank you, Dr. Miller.
Thank you, my brother. I appreciate that. God bless you. Thank you very much. All right. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. Have a seat. Bless your heart. It's good to be back with you, and it's awesome to be able to see how the Lord's blessing. Everything's changed. Even your pastor has. And he's really changed. I was going to say he's gone liberal, but I'm not going to say that. But it's good to be back here with you. God bless you. And where's Miss Heather? Where are you, Miss Heather? There you are. Yeah, well, after all she's had to go through with you, no doubt. Yeah. And Mrs. Throw, it's good to see you. Bless your heart. It's been a while, but we've been good friends for a long, long time. I'm thankful for the opportunity and the privilege to be with you. And I trust now that the Lord will really bless our few nights here together. I'm going to try to, in the next couple of services and all, bring some messages on prophecy.
Amen.
I'm not kidding you, we're living in the last of the last days right now.
That's right.
And you know, Monday is what they call the Israel holiday of Rosh Hashanah, right. and that's when they blow the trumpet. Mm-hmm. How's Jesus coming back? And with all the things that's going on over there in Israel and everything, I mean, to tell you, we're right next door to what's going to happen with the promises of God about His return. And I'm thankful that I'm ready to go. And I hope even by the time, if you're not ready, by the time we're done with this meeting, these revival services, that you'll be ready. And you know what I noticed? My testimony, my life story, I was a drunk at 26 years old, laying in the gutter, filled with my own vomit. And my wife finally found me, and I'd abused her so much that she found me looking for me to find some money because I just gotten paid off my job, and she needed some money to help buy some food for the kids and everything and clothing. And I was a bad dad. I was a bad husband. I was a bad everything. And a drunk at 26 years old. And my wife found me. That's when she decided that was it, and went down to the attorney and signed up to get a divorce. And we just lost one of our children, buried our child. I was a drunk. She was getting a divorce. It was a mess. And God, on October 5th, which would be next day, October 5th, 1965, God sent a man to our house. My wife had just come back to get some clothing as she was moving away from me, get some clothing. The divorce was not final. She was just moving out until it became final. And so anyway, she was coming back, and the man that was in the car with me was a preacher that God had sent to the workplace where I was, and he had given me the gospel and was just about ready to lead me to Christ when my wife came back to get some clothing, and we saw her. And anyway, he talked her into letting him and me come back into the house and he gave both of us the gospel. She was a Mormon, I was a Catholic, living in sin. And on October 5th, 1965, we went down on our knees after we were given the gospel and accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And I've been in the ministry ever since. And I just thought about this. This is kind of humorous. I don't mind just telling you. But at 85 years old, when he just introduced me and I stood up, I found out I don't have to drink alcohol anymore because I find I get the same effect just standing up real quick. So anyway, if I want to go back to my old days, I'll just stand up real quick. We're going to look at the book of Proverbs, if you will. Find the book of Proverbs. And I hope you'll give me a good ear tonight because I hope I can read my own notes. We came up out of Denver on the airplane, and because of the mountainous area there, there's a lot of turbulence, and I'm trying to write some notes down for a sermon, and I've got the notes right here. And because of the turbulence, it's kind of shaky, and so is my writing. So if I refer to my notes here, that's the reason why I'm trying to read what I wrote. So I hope that you'll give me a little patience on that. But Proverbs, chapter number, if you will, 30. Look at Proverbs chapter number 30. And listen carefully now, because I just want to speak to your heart and have God speak to you, where you can make some decisions based on this text. In Proverbs chapter 30, here's what it says. I'm going to start there in verse number 11. And then I'll have you stand when I read my text verse. But listen to this. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There's a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. And now if you'll stand, my text verse is verse number 15, and I'll read that verse to you, and then I'll have a brief word of prayer and get into the message. The Bible says in verse number 15, the horseleech hath two daughters, crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things say not, it is enough. And let me pray. Our Father, I'd ask you now, Lord, that you'll help me to help these dear people to examine our own hearts and to look to you for faith, for blessings, for truth, and to just absolutely absorb ourselves in your promises of the Word of God. Bless now, I pray, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Can I have one of these waters right here? I drank too much beer before I came in. Don't laugh. You gave it to me. I want you to notice real quickly now, and just listen as I give an introduction, and I'll get into the heart of the message. But in this passage, God gives us four distinct things in life that will never, ever be satisfied. They'll never have satisfaction. God's going to give them to us here in just a minute. God tells us what areas in our lives or in life in general that will never have enough, as he said there in verse number 15, where it said, there are four things, say not, it is enough. So God's going to explain that to us here in just a few moments as I give to you the truth from it. But this is the very generation, I believe, that we're living in right now, that's described in the verses that we read there, verses 11 through 14. Just as there are four things never satisfied, there are four references given to the generation to which this applies, where we're living in a generation that is never satisfied.
Right.
Never satisfied. It goes without saying, but our present generation is not it's probably the most dissatisfied of any generation of all times. That's why I know we're living in the last of the last days, because of what God's given to us to be able to have those as signs. And this is the generation where most, and probably, when I think about our particular time of life here, where we're, how we're living, this is the generation whose main focus and ambition is to get more of anything and everything than we can accumulate for ourselves. But even in that, we're never satisfied with when we get it. We're always dissatisfied and want more, whatever it might be, whether it be money, bigger house, nicer car, better clothes, maybe a different wife, maybe a different husband. We're never satisfied. The most dissatisfied generation is this one we're living in right now.
Yes, sir.
We say this, and here's the truth. We say give, give, just as it says that we would say here in the Bible when we're never satisfied. And the truth of the matter is, what we're saying give to is, give me higher wages. Have you ever heard more about this?
Yeah.
And here we are. Look what they're talking about as far as the economy is concerned and as far as wages are concerned, for this time when we're going into the election and both of those that are running for the office, they're talking about the economy all the time and how they're going to be able to increase your wages. And they say that they're going to elect the next president based on how the next president could increase the wages. Because it's saying give us more money, give us more wages. That's what we want. Or give me a bigger house, or give me a better position in life. I'm not satisfied with where I am. I want to be higher on the ladder in my company. Or give me fancier cars, or give me nicer clothes, or give me more pleasure. And this is a pleasure-seeking world if I ever saw one. Or give me what feels good, and give me someone else's wife, or give me someone else's husband, or give me my freedom, or give me. And did you happen to notice that's exactly what it says there in the Bible where they say give, give in verse number 15. They cry give, give. And that's where we are today.
Right.
And our country's in a mess, our churches are in a mess, our families are in a mess, we're in a mess. I never dreamed I'd ever see the United States of America in the position and the condition that she's in right now.
Yes, sir.
I never ever dreamed about having our country in this state of thinking. So give is the battle cry of this generation. And just as the Bible says, and I'm going to explain that a little further to you in just a moment. But in verse number 11, here's what it says. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. Well, what is that? That's the generation we're living in, and that's a description of the generation of our young people.
Right.
Look at our young people today. I'm talking about kids growing up. I'm talking about those that are even in their single adult and their teenagers. They are crying all the time, and they're dissatisfied. Look what it says there, that they curse their father and doth not bless their mother. They have disrespect even to their own parents who gave them everything that the parents could give them, and yet they don't have any respect for their parents. That's talking about our youth right there. And you can just look on the horizon of this whole country right now, and you can see that's the whole testimony of our young people today. Never saw anything like it in my life. And then verse number 12, if you read that with me again, just look at it. There's a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. You know what that is? That's the generation of religion. I am not a religious guy. I am a Christian. I don't belong to a religion. And all these other denominations, that's exactly what that is referring to. They're pure in their own eyes. Why? Because they had a little sprinkle for baptism? Because they went into a confession booth and told their sins to another man? Because they ate a wafer that's supposed to be the body of Christ? I mean, they're pure in their own eyes. And that's exactly the statement for religion, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. They've never been born again. They've never been saved. They've never had a pure heart. That is talking about a generation that's never satisfied because they're pure in their own eyes. They're not satisfied with Christianity because they don't know it. And all they have is religion. Then look at verse number 13. And it says here, there's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. Well, what's that? That's the generation where people are focusing in on materialism. Just material. Their eyes are lifted. I mean, advertisements on your television or on wherever you might see them, whether it be on a billboard, a television, or on your cell phone or wherever it is. They bring out the advertisement. And you say, well, I'd like to have that. And that's what the Bible's saying there, verse number 13. Oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. In other words, they're lifted up to see things that they can't afford, they can't have, but it's a generation that wants more material things so that they can accumulate it for themselves. Then look at verse number 14. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. You know what I believe that's referring to? That's a generation of total, complete, unsatisfied politicians. There's your political world right there wrapped up in one verse. Their teeth are as swords. They'll bite and devour you. And that's what's going on right now. And then also, and their jaw teeth as knives. They'll slice you and devour the poor from off the earth. Look what's happened to this last storm. You know, when you have a president that'll go take interest to help somebody else. And that's exactly what that's making reference to, that they're lofty in their own eyes. And then also that they devour the poor from off the earth and the needy. That's, you know what that's talking about? Socialism.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Communism. Exactly what we're facing in America. And so here we are. These are those areas that the Bible's talking about that are never satisfied. Listen, iniquity, sin is abounding in this generation. And this year, because of no one finding what brings satisfaction to a life, there's only one complete satisfaction, and I want you to know what it is. Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
He's the only one that can satisfy. Unless we have Him as our Savior, as our Lord, as our Master, as our leader, and He indwelling us, He's the only one that can satisfy. And if you're not saved, if you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life, you'll never be satisfied. This world cannot satisfy you. I mean, think about the booze that's flowing like a river, and that's an indication of being dissatisfied. They're drinking the booze trying to find satisfaction. Booze is not going to satisfy. I know. I've been there. I was an alcoholic from the time I was 4 years old, and my stepdad fed me and taught me how to drink hard liquor at the age of 4 years old, and then all up to the age of 26. But look at the drugs. I'm talking about drugs, even this fentanyl and everything. Drug use in every form, and yet they're not satisfied.
Yeah.
Drugs don't satisfy. Alcohol doesn't satisfy. ERA and the Women's Lib and all of those things that women are taking the position of leadership. And you know, women are not satisfied either, even though when they're in the position that they are. And I'm going to just say something about that too. I never dreamed that I'd live in an America where most of our politicians, governors, senators, and congresswomen and all are in a place of leadership when the Bible is very clear that says that a woman is not to take the authority over a man. And if we get a woman president, I'm going to tell you. And by the way, women have their place. And women, we can't live without them. They're great when they're in their position and their place. I mean, my wife is the greatest thing that ever happened to me other than salvation. Women are great. And when they do the job that God has laid out for them to do, you can't beat a good woman to help you and encourage you and bless you and be a servant for you and with you. I'm telling you. But today we have women who have the authority over states, over the Congress, over the Senates, everything. I mean, women are in charge of everything. And look at our country because of it.
Yeah.
Now, come on. Look at our country because of it. You know why? Because they're going against the Bible. It's not the woman's fault. It's the biblical principle that's being violated. And our country's a mess. You know why? Because we're not following biblical principles. I could take you to Scripture and show you exactly what the wife is supposed to be to her husband and what she's supposed to be in the church. There are Scriptures that tell you. And she's supposed to be a helpmeet to her husband first, and supposed to be a mother training up her child in the way she'd go. And look at them out there in the offices right now. I'm not kidding you. It's a mess what's going on. They're the ones, and it's the women that's promoting baby killing called abortion. Although they got weak-kneed men, it's following along with them.
Yes, sir.
And look, this difference in male and female. He only made two, a male and a female.
Yes, sir.
What are we doing by trying to change a woman into a man and a man into a woman? And why are we destroying children the way we're doing today? And why is it that we have most of them that are women that are in? I've just got some articles that were given to me that express that it's the women that is actually were the instigators in doing that in our political world. What about homosexuality? Do you think they're satisfied? There's no way they could be. That's a sin against sin, you know? And then you got the homosexuality, and then you got the dissension in our churches, and you got loose morals. This is a generation described in these verses plainly. Man will go to any measure to try and find satisfaction. But I have news. You will not find satisfaction living for this world and its pleasures. You'll never find it. Listen to a guy that's experienced about it. I know. And so I believe you would agree with that too if you've been saved. So here it is. We're going to end this year and enter the next year and probably still crying what the Bible says, give, give. We've got to have a new heart. We've got to be changed. We've got to have different goals. We've got to have Christ in charge of our lives, and He's got to be the one to lead us in our life, or we're never going to be satisfied. And that's why, you know, we never say it is enough. A drunk never says it's enough. A homosexual, they're never satisfied. And they're still crying, give, give. Now, obedience to God is the only source of salvation and the only way that we can be satisfied. That's the only way. And God calls our attention. Now, here's where I want to come to the message. I want you to listen to me. God calls our attention to four things in this text that are like this present generation totally and completely, that are like its dissatisfied customers right now. God describes these things by the four areas of a dissatisfied generation. First of all, as I said, the youth, the religion, the proud, the materialistic, the politicians, and so forth. And He uses also a creature. Now, here's what I want you to listen to. He uses a creature in our text here to those who live in the Middle East would know what this creature is, and the Bible calls it a horse leech. Look at it. Look there at verse number 15. The horse leech hath two daughters. Now, if you've ever listen to me right here, because I'm going to explain that to you, and it's going to amaze you, but it's a truth from the Bible. Everyone knows what a leech is. A leech is a bloodsucker. It'll attach to you and suck your blood. But we come to a word here that most people are not familiar with. And God calls this a horse leech. Now, I've seen them because I've been in Israel. And this insect called the horse leech is found near and around water and places in the Middle East, like Israel or Egypt or Iran, Iraq or wherever. They have around their water this little insect or this little beast called a horse leech. Now listen, this leech has a different formation than the leech that you might be familiar with here in the States. And the formation is, this leech has two suckers, one on each end. And when it attaches itself to a camel there in the Middle East, or maybe a horse, or maybe a cow, or maybe a sheep that's getting water, this horse leech will attach themselves to the nose area or the face area of the animal that's getting the drink. And what happens when they attach themselves, and why the Bible calls it a horse leech, is it's like it has two daughters. Both daughters are what that horse leech has, which is a sucker on each end. Now follow me carefully. That horse leech that has a sucker on each end will grab itself on maybe the face or the nose or the head of some animal and work fervently, sucking the blood from both ends of that horse leech. from the front end to the back end. It attaches itself to that animal and sucks and sucks and sucks the blood. And here's what's amazing about it. I saw it with my own eyes. I was over there a couple of times and they showed it to me. But even though they suck that blood from both ends, that horse leech is never satisfied. And if it's knocked loose by the animal, they will suck itself to death. Here's what happens. With both of the ends of that horse leech attached to that animal sucking its blood, if it's not knocked loose, it'll suck itself of blood till it swells and swells and swells and eventually explodes and kills itself by sucking the blood. It's never satisfied, so it keeps sucking the blood. It's never gotten enough, so it keeps sucking the blood. And because it's not satisfied, it kills itself. And God's trying to give to us something right here that's trying to give us a little bit of thought that if we're not satisfied by having Jesus Christ as our Savior, and if we're not satisfied with what God has blessed us with, and if we're not satisfied with our wife, and if we're not satisfied with our husband, and if we're not satisfied with our church, and if we're not satisfied with our pastor, and if we're not satisfied in our homes, if we're not satisfied, then we're going to try to find what's going to satisfy us, and we'll keep sucking and sucking and sucking like the horse leech and destroy ourselves.
Yeah, right.
And that's exactly what that's talking about.
Yes, sir.
But we go one step further. God is saying, like this generation and this horse leech, there are four things that we can relate to that are never satisfied and destroys. Watch this. If you look with me at verse number 15, it talks about the four things say not, it is enough, which means it is enough. It's not satisfied. What's the first one in verse number 16?
Grave.
The grave.
Yeah.
Never says it's enough. The cemetery, the graveyard, never says we got enough dead bodies in here. And what God is trying to get us to see here is that the cemetery is never satisfied. It never says I'm full. In fact, you can go to the city cemetery right here in McAllister and drive up to the gate and it does not say no more admittance. It does not say full, no, or closed. You can't come in. It doesn't say that. You know why? It's wide open. And there's still plenty of room for some graves to be dug and some caskets to be lowered in the ground. It's still open to anybody who dies. It's still, why? Because it's never satisfied. And you take every hamlet, you take every village, you take every town, you take every city, they all have their graveyards and the gates are wide open and there's room for more people to die and be buried in that cemetery. You know why? Because a grave is never satisfied.
Yeah. Amen.
It's a horse leech.
Yeah.
It keeps sucking and sucking and sucking and getting all the victims it can. And you and I are going to one of these days be one of the victims. We're going to a cemetery one day.
Yeah.
And we're going to be dead. And you better be ready if you're not to be able to go to heaven after you are dead. But the cemetery will take your body.
Yeah.
That casket, that coffin which you'll be lying in, and the dirt will be removed, and a grave will be dug about 6 foot dead, and it's going to take you. But right next to it will be another one that'll take another one, and right next to it will be another one. And there's areas out in the cemetery where they got room for more and more and more. Why? Because it's a horse leech, and the grave is never satisfied.
Right.
Never. It's always crying for more. And it's crying right now for you and me.
That's right.
It's saying, give. Give Brother Thrill to come to this cemetery. Give Brother Miller to come to this cemetery. Give Brother Terry. It's crying for you right now.
Right.
And that's exactly what God's trying to get you to see. You're going to die and you're going to go to the grave, but it's still going to be crying for more. Look what it says there, verse number 15, the latter part. There are four things that say not, it's not enough. The grave. The grave. Listen, I wrote this down. As soon as we leave the cradle, we commence our funeral march to the grave. You just be born and you're marching to that grave because it's never satisfied. And it won't be satisfied if it gets you. It'll be going after someone else.
Right.
And that's why the Bible says there's one step between me and death.
Yeah.
The next step you take could be death. Because
the
grave is calling you right now. I mean, it's saying, give, give. The grave wants you, and it's going to get you, unless the rapture takes place.
Right.
He that begins to live, begins to die.
Yeah.
Listen to this. Man begins to die before he's born. When that blood starts flowing through the body from a beaten heart, it's going through a body that's going to one of these days be born, but that birth is also going to produce death.
Yes.
Death is coming. You're going to die. You say, that's not a very interesting subject. I know, but the Bible says what it is. The Bible calls it the grave. And there's a reaper whose name is death. And he's always... Did you know that reaper of death always has a harvest?
Yep. Right.
He's a reaper. And did you know that there are thousands of doors to let out life? You know how some people die? I know a person personally that just got done eating a nice meal at his house, wiped his face from maybe something that got on it while he was eating, put the napkin down, picked up a toothpick, picked his tooth, put the toothpick in his mouth and said something to his wife, and all of a sudden he had to sneeze. And he swallowed that toothpick and died in front of his wife at the table. On a toothpick. On a toothpick. Why? The horse leech is never satisfied.
Right.
Death is never satisfied. The grave is never satisfied.
Right.
You'd be amazed how you might die. Here, listen to this. I found out, and it happened, but a man who raised goats, they love goat milk. And his child, which is, I guess he was only 12, 14 years old, was drinking a glass of goat's milk. There was a goat's hair that had gotten into the goat's milk. And when he drank that goat's milk, he swallowed that hair and he couldn't get it out of his throat and he died at his house before they could get him into the doctor. On a goat's hair. You don't know how you're going to die. Listen, you might think you have it in the bag. You might think that you got it all together. You might think that you're safe and you know how to handle yourself. But if a guy can die on a toothpick and another die on a goat's hair. Hey, I know this. I lived in Montana when I was on a ranch in Montana. There was a guy walking across his pasture. His name was Dunbar, Mr. Dunbar. We knew him well. And he's walking across his pasture, going out to get his milk cows to bring him in the milk. And he's going out there to get the cows to bring him in. And it just so happened, or did it just so happen? An eagle way up above was flying, and the eagle had picked up somewhere a turtle. And had that turtle in its beak and was flying over and dropped that turtle. Not on purpose. It just the turtle probably moved or whatever, and came out of the beak of that out of that eagle, and he dropped that turtle, and that turtle with the sharp edge of its body came coursing down and struck that good friend of ours, Mr. Dunbar, on the head and killed him out there in the pasture. You don't know how you're going to die. But I'm going to tell you something. The Bible says the grave is not ever going to say it's enough.
Right.
You and I are going to die. I don't know how, but I'm telling you this. There's an appointed time. It's appointed unto man once to die.
Yeah.
That's an appointment you're going to keep, and it might be with a goat hair or a toothpick or a turtle or whatever, but you're going to die.
Yeah.
And ladies and gentlemen, if you've ever thought about that matter right there, you better make sure that when you do, that that body of yours will have its soul leave and go to straightly to be with the Lord. You need to be sure you're saved, because you have an appointment with death and you don't know when that appointment's going to take place. I'm going to die. How? I have no clue. I would like to make an order and tell the Lord how I'd like to die, but I'm not going to do that. But did you notice every community has its cemetery? Listen to this. Life is so short. I can't believe how short it is. Life is short, death is sure, and eternity is long. Did you know someone dies every second? Now get this figure. This doesn't take you long, but we've been told that someone will die, and they'll die every second of every hour of every day. So every time, listen to me now, every time the clock ticks, somebody dies. In this world right now, all over this globe, every time the clock ticks, somebody dies. That means 60 people die every minute. I wonder how many has been dead since we entered into the church right now. 60 have died every minute. Well, let me just go a little further. That means 3,600 people die every hour. That's a lot of people. 3,600 people die every hour. Well, you and I could be the one next ones. Listen to this. Not only that, but there's 86,000, based on that reference right there, 86,400 people die every day. Yeah. On this earth, 86,400 people died today. At least that many, if not more. I'm trying to tell you, the only way to escape it is to never have been born.
Yeah.
But you're going to die. And if there's ever been anything that you ever consider right now, you ought to consider the grave says it's not enough, and you're going to die, and the grave is going to call you, and you better be ready when it calls so that you can go to heaven and know it for sure. Because I'm telling you, we are all going to die. Here's what we do. We do everything trying to keep... I just got a list of good, healthy things from your pastor here to help me to live a little longer. I mean, we're trying to keep from dying. I mean, we have vitamins, and we go jogging, and we have gymnastics, and we go to health spas, and we go to health foods, and we eat yogurt, and then we go to aloe vera, and then we drink some tiger's milk and some Bragg's vinegar, and we're all trying to just keep alive. But we're going to die. Go ahead and try to be as healthy as you can, but you're going to die. And I'm not against the health foods here. But these don't make you live longer. It just makes you seem like it's longer. But give. I mean, every night, and I don't even know why I'm telling you this, but every single night, and I have done this for years, my wife and I, every single night, we always went to the cupboard and got out the Bragg's vinegar with the mother. Have you ever heard of that? Bragg's vinegar with the mother, pure 100% vinegar. Take a little bit of water, put a couple of tablespoons of vinegar in it. Shake it around a little bit. Drink it and gag till it gets down. It's the hardest thing in the world to take is vinegar. I even noticed Jesus, when they gave him vinegar on the cross, he wouldn't take it. Now I'm wondering if I should. However, the truth of it is, you know the reason why Jesus didn't take that vinegar that was offered to him? Because vinegar has a medicinal effect to it. In other words, it'll help heal you. And since he wanted to die the full pain of death for our sins, he wouldn't take the vinegar that would have given him that relief. Now, I take the vinegar so that I can stay alive. But anyway, Satan made sure that we're going to die. The Bible says, God says, thou shalt surely die. Now, did God say that or not? So are you surely going to die? Well, are you surely going to go to heaven after you die? If not, buddy, you better make it, because you are. You're going to breathe your last breath. You're going to speak your last word. You're going to hear your last sound. You're going to have death come to your body. And you're going to leave that body and go either to heaven or to hell. I'll speak a little bit more about that in just a moment. But the grim reaper and the grave will not be satisfied until they get you. And it still won't be satisfied. It'll go after somebody else. And you and I will be the source of its unsatisfied call. Give, give, it says. Did you know old people die? And I'm old. I'm 85 years old. But old people die. Did you know that in my ministry I have buried a lot of young people, and I'm talking about children? Did you know young people die? Did you know that teenagers die? Did you know that they're on that fentanyl and they're dying by the thousands? Did you know sick people die? But did you know well people die? And did you also know that saved people die? And lost people die? And if you want to read your newspaper sometime and look in the obituaries, you'll find a lot of people dead. People are dying. God says the grave is not saying ever. It's enough. They're dying. And what I'm afraid of, most people, even those I'm talking to here tonight, you're not ready to die. Look at the way you live. Look how you ignore the Lord. Look how you don't read your Bible and you don't pray and you don't witness and you don't try to be faithful to God or the church. You're not ready to die until you get right with God. And that's why we have to have revival meetings. And I'm praying that God will give us one right here. I mean, the grave is never satisfied. Every day it calls. And every day thousands respond to that call. Maybe you will as well as I. Now, TV has been instrumental in desensitizing us from the reality of the cold, cruel, calloused grave of death. Not only that, but the social media that we're attached to in this generation. Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, cell phones, and other communications of evil. If I were to ask you, what did you see on your cell phone today?
Go ahead. Preacher.
Are you ready to die after you looked at that stuff on your cell phone? Bunch of filth, ungodliness, wickedness. Are you ready to die? Are you ready to meet God in the condition you're in right now? With what you saw today, what you listened to today, what you said today, what you thought today? Are you ready to die right now? If this is the case, if the grave calls you, are you ready to die? Are you right with God? Do you have the holy power of the Spirit of God in your life? Are you know for sure? Has He led you today? Or has Satan led you, or your body, or your flesh led you? Have you thought anything about God at all? If not, I'm just trying to tell you, the grave is calling you. And after death, in the grave, you cannot use your mouth to pray. You cannot use your heart or your hands to help or anything. You can't use anything because you're dead. It cries, give, give. Now, this is the time before we answer the call to the grave. And by the way, let me just give you this thought. I'm going to give you these very quickly. I won't be as long on these as the others, but watch this. You're over there in verse number 16. Verse number 15, the latter part says, yea, four things say not, it is enough. Watch this. The first one is the grave. Why did God put that first? Now, come on, think with me. Why did God put that one down first? It never says it's enough. Because we're never prepared to die. And God puts it on the top of the list so we can get prepared to die. I'll never forget, Brother Throw, Brother Terry, I'll never forget, and I'm standing there next to my wife, holding her hand as she's breathing her last breath. I wasn't ready to have her to die. What a thing, though. You know, she'd been in the ministry with me all these years. And what a thing, you know. I walked into the room, I got to just tell you this. I walked into the room in the hospital, and she had what they call pulmonary fibrosis of the lungs. And I walked in, and nobody else was there, just she and me. And I sat down beside her bed. And they got her on a few machines and so forth. And she looked up at me and she said, "Honey, can I go home?" I thought she meant home, our house. So I said to her, "Oh, honey, I don't know if the doctors will let you out right away. There's still things that they want to try to find out what's going on with your lungs and everything. I don't think..." "Oh," she said, "I don't mean that. I don't mean that home." She pointed upwards and said, "Can I go home?" I said, "Well, I'll tell you what. That's a hard question for me to have to try to answer. So if you don't mind, hon, if you don't mind, I'm going to ask the Lord, and I'm going to ask you if I can pray about that through the night and all, and then maybe we can talk about it tomorrow or something." And she looked at me with tears running down her cheeks, and she said, "Honey, I just want to go home." She said, "I'm holding you back from being able to go fulfill the call God's given to you. You've been called to preach, and you're having to take care of me, and why don't you just let me go home?" I said, "Honey, let me just pray about that." We've been married for 62 years at that time. We were attached to each other. So after I left, the last thing she said to me that went out the door was, "Well, honey, you pray about it, and I'll talk to you tomorrow." I said, "Okay." And I did pray about it. But I thought, well, that was just a passing moment for her. She didn't really want me to answer that, I'm sure. So I went back the next morning. I sat down beside her bed, and she was trying to drink a couple of things there that the nurse had brought into her. And then she said, "Well, honey, did you pray about it?" And I acted dumb. I said, "About what, hon?" She said, "I have your permission. Can I go home?" And I had prayed about it. And I said, "I'll tell you what, hon. If you really believe that that's God impressing you to go to be with Him, I would not stand in your way. I said, it'd be very hard for me to not have you. But I don't know that I can just say, you know, yes. But I'll just say, if the Lord's speaking to you about it, then you listen to Him." Well, the doctors came in, they examined her, and the doctor pulled me on the outside, and he said, "You got family here?" And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "How many children you have?" And I said, "I got 5. He said, "Where's the farthest one away?" I said, "Oklahoma. He lives in Bartlesville." He said, "Well, do you mind if I just tell you, I think you better call all your children and have them come and see their mother." I said, "Doc." He said, "Yeah, she could live a little longer, but he said, my observation is that she probably won't." And now she did not know that. She did not hear that. But here she's asking the Lord and asking me if she can go home. So I get all the kids together. And this was during the time when COVID was restrictive, where you could only have one visitor in the hospital room at the one time, you know. But the doctor said, "I'm going to let you have all your kids come in." And so all the kids got to spend a lot of time with her. And then they got together around her bed. And she looked up, sorry. She said, "Honey, I'm going home." I said, "You don't know that for sure." She said, "I do. I'm going home." They had her on a monitor, and we were watching that monitor click with every heartbeat, and you know how those monitors are. And we watched it. It was pretty steady at the first, and it got less and less and less. And then all of a sudden, it went dead. She passed away. And my son, who pastors in Fort Collins, Colorado, my youngest son, as soon as we saw that monitor go dead, and I'm holding her hand, and you know, she has no life in her, my youngest son stood up, and he said, "Let's sing." And then he began to lead us in the song, "How Beautiful Heaven Must Be." And I said all that to tell you, death is coming. God took her in a marvelous way in which she did not suffer. She asked if she could go home, and the Lord honored her request. And she's with Him right now. And I'm saying it's going to come. If it's not you, somebody else in your family, some child, some husband, some wife, but we're going to all die. And I'm trying to get you to see that. But that's not the only thing that say it's not enough is a grave. But look at this. I want you to see this. Go over there to verse number 16. The grave and the barren womb. The barren womb says it's not enough. In other words, when there's no birth, there's no bringing into life. You take a motherless woman, a woman that's barren and cannot have children. Honestly, like Sarah, like Hannah, like Rachel, like many in the Bible and like many I know, what is it? A barren woman that can't have a child has one word. Give.
Yeah.
Give.
Right. Right.
I want to have a baby. I want to be a mother. Give. And that's what God's referring to give birth, new birth. Now listen, and the thing about it is, that's the way it is with Christians today, you and I that are born again, and we're going to heaven. What we have, if we're not soul winners, if we're not getting people saved, we fit into that verse right there where we're barren, we're supposed to get people born again, and we ought to be crying to the God, give, give. Let me have somebody that I can lead to Christ. Give me somebody I can see saved. Give, give. A barren Christian is one of the worst things there is. And we constantly want to see somebody get saved, the new birth.
Amen.
Soul winning. Now let me give you the next thing. Watch this. And it says in verse number 16, the grave, that's the first thing it says, it's not enough. A barren womb, whether it be a mother or a Christian that's barren from not getting the new births of people. But watch this. The earth that is not filled with water. Watch it now. What are you made of? Did God create you out of the dust of the earth? Does the Bible say that the Holy Spirit is water? Does the Bible say that that the Bible is water? The Word of God is water? Washed by the water of the what?
Word.
And we're made of earth? And that Bible verse is right there saying that when we do not have the power of the Holy Spirit that's in charge of this old earthly body, we continue to say, give, give. In other words, we want the water. We want the Word. We want in our old body of dust that's made out of the dirt of this earth. And that's why, look what God said. Look how He worded that there in verse number 16. The earth that is not filled with water. Why did He use the word filled when He makes in John chapter 7, the Holy Spirit, the water? Let me just show you John 7. Hold your finger there. Go over to John chapter 7. Let me show you this. This is Jesus speaking. Watch how He says it. John chapter 7, and look how the word, and we're about done, so hang on with me, but look at John chapter 7. Watch this very carefully. In John chapter 7, the Bible says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Look at verse 39. But this spake he of the what? Spirit. He's talking about the rivers of flowing water coming from us because we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we are the earth because we've been made out of the earth, and you and I are to be crying, give, give. It's not enough. I want more of the power of the Holy Spirit. I want more of a relationship with the Lord. I want to be able to walk with God. I've got to have the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can't have it as long as you're looking to filth of this old world and having a selfish attitude toward the things of this old world. You can't have the power of God until you cry, "Give! Give! I thirst!" As he said, "I thirst for the power of God in my life." And I don't know of very many Christians. I've been preaching for almost 60 years now. And I'm going to tell you, I don't know of many Christians that are really crying out for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That's why I raised my kids without a television set. And did everything I could to keep their minds and hearts as clean as we could. Because I wanted them to have a thirst after righteousness. A thirst after the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Good.
And we ought to be as that earth made out of the earth. We ought to be that one that cries, "Give!
Yeah.
I thirst! Give! I've got to have, give that power of the water of the Word of God and of the Holy Spirit in my life. Give!"
Yeah.
Never satisfied until you do. And then here's the last thing. Look at it. And you know what this is going to refer to. The grave and the barren womb, the earth that's not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, "It is enough." Would you like to know something? Hell is never satisfied. And if you read in your Bible, in Mark chapter 9, Luke chapter 16, I give you a ton of verses where it's always referred, hell's referred to as fire.
Yes, sir.
And fire is not going to be satisfied until it would get you or somebody else, your loved one.
Yeah.
It's never satisfied. You want to know something? I could take you and give you Mark 9:43. I won't do that. Luke 16:24 talks about the flames of hell. Revelation chapter 21 verse 8 talks about the lake of fire. Revelation 20 verse number 14 speaks about the hell fire. And it's never satisfied. In fact, hold your finger, and we're coming back to it, and I'll be done here in just a minute. Look at Isaiah chapter 5. Look at Isaiah chapter 5. Watch this. Isaiah chapter 5, and look down there at verse number 14. Isaiah 5 and verse number 14. Watch this. Here's what it says. Isaiah 5, verse number 14, and I'm going to begin to read right there at the first word. It says, "Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself, and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it." Hell is real, and hell is a fire, and it's never satisfied. The devil's going to make sure he fills his abiding place with people that'll burn forever and ever in hell. Now let me give you one more thought. My illustration and I'm done. Since this is talking about hell never being satisfied, if you read carefully in your Bible, you're going to find that God refers to hell as outer darkness. It's a fire that's so hot that it doesn't even have a light to its flame. It's a hotter burning. And it's an outer darkness. Now what? And he refers to hell as outer darkness, but he refers to heaven as eternal light. And Jesus says that he's the light of the world and he's the light of heaven. So heaven is the light of God and hell is the light or the darkness of Satan. Now watch. If you take your chance and you happen to die and that grave calls you and you go to hell, you know what hell is going to be even worse than the fire? You know what it is? Listen to me now. You know why hell is going to be worse than the fire?
Right. Go ahead.
Come on. Because you're in outer darkness.
Yep.
And heaven is light. And remember when Jesus said to the rich man, "There's a great gulf fixed between you that's in hell and to those of us in heaven."
Right.
There's a great gulf fixed. If you're in outer darkness, and how is it that guy that was in hell, was that outer darkness, could look up and see Abraham up in heaven?
Go
Because Abraham's in the light and he's in the darkness. If you walk outside this building right here and we turn all of the lights out, or better yet, out there in the darkness, you get out of your car and there's no parking lights, no parking lights or any kind of street lights or anything. It's total dark out there. And on here, all these lights are on. If I look out that window and it's all darkness out there, I can't see you because it's dark. But if you're out there in the darkness and I'm standing here in the church in the light, you can see me, you can see my image, you can see what I'm doing, you can see everything about me, but I can't see you at all. So those that are in outer darkness in hell can look up and see everybody that's in heaven.
Right. Yes, sir.
But everybody that's in heaven cannot see their own loved ones in hell. How would you like to go through eternity watching what you could have had?
Come on now.
Amen. Seeing Jesus in His glory sitting on the throne. How would you like to go into hell and look at the rest of us that have been saved dancing on the streets of gold and glory and eating out of the great fruit tree that's planted by the rivers of water in heaven? How would you like to spend in hell looking at everything that's going on in the glorious heaven? And nobody ever knowing about you or paying attention to you because you're in the outer darkness and they can't even be seen. And when that says that the fire says it's not enough, it's trying to get you, your loved ones, your children, your husband, your wife, your mom, your dad, your aunt, your uncle, your grandfather, your grandmother. It's trying to get you. Hell. Hellfire. That says not. It's not enough. I close. Well, what is it says not enough? Never satisfied? The grave. What else does it say is not enough? The barren womb. What else does it say is never enough? The earth that's not filled with water, meaning our bodies, never filled with the Holy Spirit in the Bible. What else does it say is not enough? Hellfire. Why? Because it's a horse leech sucking the life out of you until it's bursting to get more and more and more. I hate to admit it, but I'm looking at faces right now and I don't know you well enough to know, but in a crowd this size, there are some people that the grave is going to get you before you want to. And the barren womb that you have because you've not been a witness and getting people saved is going to keep crying to get you to be a witness. And thirdly, I'm telling you the truth. The Holy Spirit is trying to get you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you'll never be satisfied until you're totally right with God.
Amen.
And hellfire is calling you and calling all your loved ones. And it's about time we realize this is a dissatisfied old world. And God has proved it from His Word. Would you bow your heads with me? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Just for a minute, I want you to consider what I've given to you from the Word of God. It's not what Dean Miller says, it's what did God say. And I'm wondering, just as a casual question, who's in the room tonight to say about one of the things that was mentioned or something else that was said from this pulpit, from the Bible? Brother Miller, God did speak to me. It might be any one of those four things or something else, but God spoke to me. Would you raise your hand and let me see? God spoke to you. Let me see. Many, many hands. Good. God bless you. Who's here to say, Brother Miller, the truth is God spoke to me and about death itself, and I'm not ready to die because I'm not even saved, and I don't want to go to hellfire. God spoke to me, and I don't want to have to go to the grave and then have my soul go to hell forever. And I'm sitting here, I've professed to be a Christian, I've joined the church, I've been baptized, but inside my heart, I really believe I need to be saved and go to heaven when I die. And God spoke to me. If that's you, would you just quietly and calmly, just raise your hand and say, that's me. I'd like to really know for sure I'm going to heaven. I'd really like to know that for sure. And you raise your hand right there. Let me see it. Hold it up. Let me see it. Let me see your hand. And you'd raise it up and say, I want to make sure. I'd say, God bless you, sir. And God bless you, dear lady. Thank you. God bless you. Who else? Hold it up. And God bless this little woman right over here. Who else? Who else? Thank you. I'll tell you what, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. The two of you that just raised your hands right here and the little one over here, would you come and let me have a word of prayer with you? Come on ahead. And if you can get somebody there to deal with them, okay? God bless you. Thank you. Come on ahead. All right, who's here now to say, Brother Miller? I think I'm kind of like that one of the earth that's never filled with water. I am saved. I'm going to heaven. But I have not been concentrating on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And God spoke to me, if there's one thing you would say to yourself right now, I would really like to get close to the Lord. I'd like to know Him better. I'd like to sense His presence. I'd like to be able to have access to His power. I'm the old earth that needs to be filled. And I'd like to have it even tonight to tell God, I want to be filled with You, Lord. I want You to have complete control of my life. And you're sitting there right now, and God spoke to you about this matter of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Would you raise your hand right there? Let me see so I can pray for you. Oh, yes. God bless you, numbers of you. Bless your heart. Well, I'm going to have the piano begin to play, and let's all stand. And if God spoke to you in any other way, and this is the way that God does it, would you make yourself to an old-fashioned altar and just talk to the Lord? You don't have to talk to me or the pastor unless you want to. But just come down to an old-fashioned altar right here and kneel and talk to the Lord and tell Him what your heart's desire is. And this is a place where the Bible says this. The Bible says that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Now, where did they give a sacrifice in the Old Testament? On the altar. What do we call this? An altar. If you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I'll guarantee you, it's going to be at the altar. You can have an altar at your house where you have your devotions. You can have the altar at the church. But an altar is where you give a sacrifice. And the Bible says that you're supposed to give your body a living sacrifice. God doesn't want a dead sheep, and He doesn't want a dead ox, and He doesn't want a dead bull. Right. He wants a life. And you got the life because you got the Holy Spirit, and He wants you to present your body a living sacrifice at an altar. No better place in all the world than at a church altar.
That's right.
You talk about it all the time. How about doing it? Come on, say yes to the Lord. Would you do that? Pastor, I'll let you close.
We heard a phenomenal truth tonight. So many things in this world are never satisfied. When I ask you a question as a child of God, are you satisfied with where you're at spiritually? The psalmist said in Psalms 42, verse number 1, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Paul told the church at Ephesus, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Are you satisfied with where you're at spiritually?